Hello and welcome in to eBible Fellowship's Sunday Bible Studies. We are continuing our series of studies examining the book of 1 Peter. And with that study now, here's eBible Fellowship's Chris McCann.
Good afternoon, everyone, and welcome to our study today. This will be study number 9 in the first epistle of Peter. And I'm going to begin by reading verse 6 through 11. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. But the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Whom, having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. And I'll stop reading there. Now, we've been looking at each verse in the early verses of chapter 1 of this epistle. And just like to pick up here in verse 6, at the beginning of the verse, it says, wherein ye greatly rejoice, and we have to keep in mind this is referring to salvation that was referenced in the previous verse. We, the children of God, greatly rejoice in God's salvation, even if we're not doing it consciously. If God has given us a new heart, that heart is rejoicing in God's salvation. And it could be deep down within us, but nonetheless, we have unspeakable joy. We have tremendous joy in our heart because God has given us a spirit that does rejoice in him and in his grace and mercy and in all the good things that he has done in saving us. Even though, God goes on to say, ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, and we saw that the word season here really conveys the idea of a very short period of time. It's translated a little while in some places. It is a very temporal season. Time will pass, and it will pass quickly, however long the time is for the child of God. And in some cases, the time's not long at all, and that's why the verse said, if need be. Some people are saved, and they could die that same day, or they could die a week later. Their heaviness, as the verse goes on to tell us, lasts but a very, very short period of time, and so not everyone that God saves experiences manifold temptations to the same degree. And yet, if it's God's will, and it is for a great many of those that he saves, it is his will that we go through manifold temptations. Are we going to say God is wrong to bring us through these things? Is he unjust in any way to do this? Is God at fault? In other words, can we blame him because of our trials and our tribulations and our afflictions? Can we point the finger at God and say, this isn't right? We don't deserve this. Why are you doing this to me? Well, we might. We might do something like that. We might even think we have some basis for doing something like that. But the truth is, there is no basis. We would not have right on our side at all. We would be wrong. We would be erring, and it would be sin to try and blame God because we're experiencing trouble in our life, whether great or small. And what do we deserve? What ought our lot to be, really, because of our sins? We know that we deserve death. We deserve destruction, eternal destruction. And the fact that God has saved us and given us a new heart and a new spirit, and that he has given us the gift of eternal life, and he has just given us everything in salvation, is not a little thing. It is not a small thing. And that salvation really dwarfs anything that we're going through. And God tells us that. He likens every problem you can think of. He would have us to take the worst case scenario, to look at someone who you think is going through the worst of times, physically, mentally, spiritually, emotionally, pile it on, and take that individual, and all it amounts to is a momentary affliction that is not comparable to the infinite weight of glory that God has in store. He has kept this salvation reserved in heaven for the child of God. There is no comparison. In other words, when we're looking at our problems, and we have them, no one denies that, when we're allowing our difficulties to get the better of us, and we're feeling sorry for ourselves, and we're crying about the things we're going through to the point that we're neglecting to thank God for his great salvation, and really we're not even focused on his salvation at all, well, this is a problem. This is an error on our part, and it's just we've fallen into a trap. We've taken our eyes off Christ and off what he's done for us, and we've allowed ourselves to be deceived into thinking that our troubles are greater than God's salvation, to an infinite degree, it's the other way around. God's salvation is far, far greater than our troubles. Well, here again in 1 Peter 1, verse 6, if need be, now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. And we saw that manifold is translated as divers. In James 1, in verse 2, it's also translated as manifold a little further along in 1 Peter, where it refers to the manifold grace of God, and that is various. It's plentiful. There's many of them. God's grace, of course, is bountiful and plentiful, and so are temptations. Again, God does not lie to us. He does not try to paint a rosy picture in order to get us to think things will be easy living as a Christian. Now, the church may do that. The churches and congregations, they're trying to sell a product. Oftentimes today, they're trying to sell people on Christ and on the gospel. And so they can paint the picture of a wonderful Christian life. Well, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. Now, first of all, they don't know if God loves you or not. And it is actually a true statement that God has a wonderful plan for the child of God. However, it does not mean the way that it comes across as they say this, that everything will be just beautiful. You'll be smiling and happy, and you'll all your days will be full sunshine for the rest of your time after you make that decision to become a Christian. Well, it's just lie after lie. No one can decide to be a Christian. That's God's decision. As Jesus said in the Gospel of John, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. And yet the plan that God has for us, though wonderful, is hard and difficult. It is through much tribulation that we must enter into the kingdom of heaven. As we were just saying, a momentary affliction. It's a light thing. Jesus said in Matthew 11, and let's take a look at that in Matthew 11 and verses 28 through 30. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. And these are true statements. Yet we have to realize that God is making these statements in comparison to our heavy burden of bearing sin and being under the wrath of God and subject to the penalty of eternal destruction, annihilation for our sins. That is a grievously heavy burden to bear. And on the other hand, Jesus says, as he had sent forth the gospel into the world for the centuries, and it was, come to me. And of course, the only one who would come would be those that God drew, those that would come rightly to him, and I will give you rest. And my yoke is easy and my burden light, because it is a light thing to bear the affliction for a short period of time that we must bear if we're to live the life of a Christian in this world. And then after that short period of time is over, well, now enter into eternal joy, into eternal happiness. And that's the comparison that God makes that statement. But even though God does, on one hand, give us words of encouragement that it's a light burden, that it's a momentary affliction, he still tells us the truth. In the world ye will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. And in this tribulation that we experience in the world through living our life as a child of God and behaving ourselves as a Christian, if God has been pleased to work that out in us, there will come manifold temptations. And the word temptations is plural. It's not singular. And that reminds us of what we read in Luke 22 and verses 27 through 29. It says there, "For whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat or he that serveth? Is not he that sitteth at meat, but I am among you as one as he that serveth. Ye are they which have continued with me in my temptations, and I appoint unto you a kingdom, as my Father has appointed unto me." You see, Jesus is referring to his temptations. And in one sense, since the children of God are experiencing these temptations in our lives as we live as a Christian, they are coming for Christ's sake, because we have become a part of his body and we are fulfilling the things that he would have us to do. And just as he experienced temptations during his time of ministry on earth, so do the people of God, the body of Christ, experience temptations as they go about living their period of time on earth. And since Jesus here refers to his temptations, well, let's take a look at some of the temptations that he endured. Also in Luke in chapter 4, it says in verse 2, I'll begin in verse 1. "And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. And in those days he did eat nothing. And when they were ended, he afterward hungered." Now, in this temptation, we're familiar with this account. In this temptation, the devil is again and again trying to use the word of God in a wrong way in order that Jesus disobey God, that Jesus err, that he himself go the wrong way and follow the lie rather than the truth. And this is part of the temptation of Christ. It had to do with a proper understanding of the Word of God. Even Jesus was tempted by Satan to fall into error when it had to do with the Bible. As Satan says in verse 3 of Luke 4, "And the devil said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. And Jesus answered him, saying, It is written, that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." So Satan makes reference to Scripture and yet applies it in a wrong way. And Christ counters with another verse that makes correction. Yet this is his temptation. He's being tempted of the devil. And so certainly we can expect that if Jesus himself, who is the Word made flesh, had to experience as part of his temptation that Satan would come and try to deceive him into believing a lie, we can fully expect this to be part of our temptation, or the temptations that we must endure. Jesus had to endure this, and we too have to endure these things. Now, let's just take a look at another thing that does relate to us in Luke 8. It says in verse 13, "They on the rock are they which when they hear receive the word with joy, and these have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away. And here is related to those who hear the gospel and they respond joyously to the gospel message, yet they have no root, and that refers to Christ. They don't really have Christ in their heart, and there has been no salvation in their life. So they believe intellectually in their minds for a period of time. And what happens for a while? What happens during that short little season? Well, 1 Peter 1 tells us heaviness comes through manifold temptations. This is what comes to try the faith of those that say they're Christians. This is what God sends and he brings into the life of everyone who says they're a Christian. Okay, here it comes, and yet since this individual that God is really pointing his finger at, God's taking a look at the heart of certain ones, that he has no root. Therefore, when the time of temptation does come, he falls away. He will not endure to the end. He is not truly saved, and the manifold temptations bring that to light and reveal that. Now let's continue in Luke in chapter 20, and we'll see that Jesus was not just tempted of the devil for 40 days, but he had to endure many temptations during his period of ministry. In verses 20 through 23 of Luke chapter 20, and they watched him and sent forth spies, which should feign themselves just men, that they might take hold of his words, and that so they might deliver him unto the power and authority of the governor. And they asked him, saying, Master, we know that thou sayest and teachest rightly, neither acceptest thou the person of any, but teachest the way of God truly. Is it lawful for us to give tribute unto Caesar, or no? But he perceived their craftiness, and said unto them, Why tempt ye me? Show me a penny whose image and superscription hath it. They answered and said, Caesar's. And he said unto them, Render therefore unto Caesar the things which be Caesar's, and unto God the things which be God's. And they could not take hold of his words before the people, and they marveled at his answer and held their peace. And it was a temptation. These men were coming to trap Jesus, to lay hold upon his words, because they thought they had him. We'll ask him this impossible question: is it lawful to give tribute unto Caesar or no? And if he says, yes, it's lawful, then we go to the Jewish people and we say he is a supporter of the Roman rule, of the Roman authorities, and the people will despise him for it. If he says, no, it's not lawful, then we go to the Roman authorities and we accuse him of inciting rebellion and refusing to pay taxes. And so what a perfect trap. Of course, they didn't realize that Jesus has perfect wisdom. And so he gave the only answer that could avoid that trap. And he came through the midst of the snare they had set for him. And yet this is one of his temptations. Constantly people were coming to him, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes were asking him questions, feigning themselves to be just men And you know, sometimes when people ask questions, they definitely have ulterior motives. It's good to ask questions. It's good to be curious. And it's good to want to know what God has said. But on occasion, individuals can ask questions to avoid truth, or they don't have the right motivation behind their questions. Now, also we see in John 8, in the fourth gospel in chapter 8, that there was another temptation. In verse 3, and the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. Now, this is a similar situation to the paying of taxes. The Pharisees and scribes, they were wise in their deceitfulness. These were intelligent men, crafty, and they gathered together, no doubt, and spent some time trying to develop traps, and how can we get rid of this man? And if Jesus were an ordinary man, if he were like anyone else, then certainly he would have fallen for at least one of these traps. But again and again, he was able to go through the trap they had set. And in this case, here's a woman caught in the act of adultery. Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what sayest thou? And what's the answer? Well, if Jesus says, yes, stone her, as the law indicates, again, they run to the Romans. Here's a man who's saying to put a woman to death against the Roman rule. Look at the riot that he's causing in the community, and the Romans would be forced to go and seize him and to take him prisoner. Or if Jesus says, no, do not stone her, then he's speaking something contrary to the law of Moses. And again, they go to the Jewish people, and they say, you see, this man does not keep the law of Moses. Another well-set trap. And Jesus, of course, perfectly and in great wisdom, he finally, after stooping down a couple of times and writing on the ground, writing the Word of God. We know that absolutely, probably the Ten Commandments, but writing with his finger the Word of God, he rose up and said, let him which is without sin among you cast the first stone. And again, the statement that they could not take hold of, that they could not go to the Romans or to the Jewish people with, and so Jesus avoided their temptation. But it was a temptation. They were tempting him. And Jesus had to endure constant temptations like this, constantly, spiritually, especially there. It was fraught with danger. There were constantly those who were looking to harm him spiritually, and it's the same way with God's people today. There's all sorts of people that will come with questions about the Bible, with their ideas about the Bible, and they can be manifold temptations. Well, there's many other verses we could look at, but let's look at a summary of it in the book of Hebrews. In Hebrews chapter 4, in verse 15, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. This is Christ. He is someone who has experienced manifold temptations like we have, except more severe, and yet he has experienced them, and also with the exception that he has not sinned in any way as a result of them. Now, I don't think that we can say that. I don't think that's true of us. We oftentimes, as we have had to go through our trials and our afflictions, we have fallen into sin. You know, there's a good verse in Job, I hope I can find it, that gives us some good information. I don't know if I can find it, but it's a verse that says that regard not iniquity, for this thou hast chosen rather than, oh, here it is, in Job 36, in Job 36 and verse 21. Take heed, regard not iniquity, for this hast thou chosen rather than affliction. And that verse is just full of insight into the Christian life. Because when we live the Christian life, we face affliction, the tribulation, and all the many words that God uses to describe living as a Christian in this world. You know, if things are going very easy and comfortably for you right now, you might want to take a look if you're actually doing it God's way. But more than likely, if you're doing it God's way, you are facing some trials. Some things are going on that are difficult. Well, it's true. I don't know if it's true every time, and I don't know if it's true all the time, but on occasion, it's true that when we're facing these temptations, these manifold temptations of different things in our life, that one thing that comes to us as a possible way of escape, as a way of soothing the problem of, like for instance, just think of the individual who has a drinking problem, and when he stops to drink, and that would be a good thing and a proper thing, but when he stops to drink, it seems that life's burdens are weighing heavier on him, and so the pressure grows, the desire grows to escape those burdens by going back and drinking, and that's how it can be with different sins. When we're doing it God's way and we're experiencing heaviness as a result, well, it seems that the way to escape the pressure is to take heed and regard iniquity, to fall into sin. And God here in Job indicates this thou hast chosen rather than affliction, rather than continuing to obey God no matter what, whatever the consequences, whatever comes, to continue on would be to continue in that affliction, in that particular temptation. And so sin is something that we fall into and have fallen into as a result of temptations in our life, these trials, these tests that God has put before us, and yet Jesus never fell into sin. He never sinned in any way because of his temptations. He was without sin in every case. We also read in Hebrews, in chapter 2, beginning in verse 16, "For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted." And that's the wonderful encouragement that we receive when we turn to Jesus, who himself was tempted in all points like unto us, but he did it perfectly without sin. Yet he is able to help us. And that's what the word succor means. He is able to help them that are tempted. He can help us. Remember that verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, where it says, "There has no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that ye may be able to bear it." Now there is a little statement, some evidence of God's help in time of temptation. And God is a very present help. The Bible tells us in Psalm 46 and verse 1, and he is the only help, as a matter of fact. Let's look at Isaiah 41 and read from verses 10 through 14 regarding God's help for his people. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Behold, all they that were incensed against thee shall be ashamed and confounded. They shall be as nothing, and they that strive with thee shall perish. Thou shalt seek them, and shalt not find them, even them that contended with thee. They that war against thee shall be as nothing, and as a thing of naught. For I, Jehovah thy God, will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, Fear not, I will help thee. Fear not, thou worm Jacob, and ye men of Israel, I will help thee, saith Jehovah, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. And he is our help, and in all temptations, in everything we're going through, we have the tremendous blessing of being able to turn to Christ, who has experienced it himself. And since he has been tempted, he will help us in our temptations. Okay, let's turn back to 1 Peter. 1 Peter 1. Verse 7 says that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire. And this word trial is found in James. It's the only other time this particular Greek word is found. In James chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, "My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into divers temptations," and that's the same word as manifold, "knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience." And we've looked at this before, how this idea of the trying of faith works patience. We normally think that patience is just something that that you develop or you have or lack when you're waiting for something. That's patience. We're waiting for Christ to come. Therefore, we have patience while we wait. Well, actually, God is indicating, no, it is the trial of your faith which develops, it works patience. So where we find the word patience in certain places, we can substitute on occasion the idea that our faith is being tried in those particular places. For instance, in Revelation chapter 14, it speaks of Babylon's fall in verse 8. Then it talks about the cup of God's wrath being poured out and given to the unsaved in the presence of the holy angels and the presence of the Lamb. And their smoke ascends up to ever and ever. It says in verse 11, and they have no rest day nor night who worship the beast in his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. Verse 12, here is the patience of the saints. And we wonder, why does God make that statement in that particular setting, in that context? Why would he say, in the context of judgment day and of pouring out his wrath on the unsaved, that has to do, or here, is the patience of the saints? Now, if we take this idea of James 1:3, the trying of your faith worketh patience, then we could, now this is something that we should do, actually, at least anyone studying the Bible should do this. You should make a little notation somewhere that you won't forget, and you should mark and say, could it be that God is indicating that when judgment day comes, that when he's pouring out his wrath on the unsaved, that this also is related to the trying of the faith of the saints, because it speaks of the patience of the saints? We have to put those two thoughts together and at least consider it. And so you make that note, and then you got that note in your Bible or in your notebook, and then you check out other information to see if anything might relate. And actually, we do find other things that do relate, and regarding a trial of faith. But before we get into talking more about patience that James 1:3 speaks of, we have to look at the word gold. The word gold that 1 Peter 1:7 mentions, it likens the trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire. And so we need to look up the word gold, and we'll do that in our next study. We'll take a look at how God speaks of putting the gold through the fire in order to purify it, and how that relates to the trial of faith. But thank you for joining with us today, and we'll take this short break, and then we'll come back with our question and answer.